Before we open God's word together, let's ask for his blessing over its reading and proclamation. Father, we're about to open our Bibles, your precious word to us. Father, we thank you that we can count on you to fulfill your promise to us to be present among us and in us by your Spirit as we read your word. Father, we pray that you bless us as we listen to its reading, as we also listen to its explanation. It's true, Father, there's often a lot of things going on in our lives, and we want to ask you this afternoon that you help us to set aside the daily worries, the concerns that often weigh us down. And Lord, whatever it is that's twirling around in our heads, help us to put it to rest so that we might this afternoon too hear, and not just hear, but also work with what you have to say to us. And so, Father, we pray, bless us as we listen, bless us too as we speak. For both those activities, Lord, we know we need your Spirit. Be present then among us by your Spirit. Hear us in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles then and turn to the Gospel according to John. It's my privilege and joy to bring you God's word this afternoon about the resurrection. From John 20, verse 8, the last words of verse 8. But to give us context, we want to start reading out chapter 19, verse 31, and reading to verse 18 of chapter 20. So beginning in John 19, 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand that the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting with the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So far our reading. As I mentioned in the sermon this afternoon, a sermon that I delivered to my home congregation this morning, we want to focus on these events of Easter morning. And I want to focus particularly on verse 8, the second part of verse 8. He saw and believed. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was dead, and there was absolutely no doubt about it. I'm sure in this weekend you've read these passages, perhaps at home, in church too, undoubtedly. And Jesus is most certainly dead. The evidence is clearly laid out in the Gospels in what we read too, chapter 19, verse 31 and following. The Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, and so they'd asked Pilate to break the legs of those crucified so that their death would come in time to have those bodies removed from those crosses by the Sabbath. We read it, the soldiers checked the first criminal, he wasn't dead yet. So they broke his legs, and with nothing to support his weight any longer, he died in pretty short order. The soldiers went to the other criminal. He wasn't dead yet either. They broke his legs too. He too died quickly. They came to Jesus. They did not break his legs. They looked and they saw it was not necessary. They could see he was already dead. And yet, to be absolutely certain that Jesus was dead, the soldier, verse 34, we read it, pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. At this point, there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever, Jesus is most certainly dead. Then we read about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They didn't doubt it either. Jesus is dead. They, according to Jewish burial customs, wrapped the Savior's body in strips of linen soaked with myrrh and aloes. Jesus receives a proper, honorable burial because Joseph and Nicodemus know that Jesus is dead. This was all done on Friday before sunset. Jesus, before the sun went down, was dead and buried. There was, in nobody's mind, any doubt about it. And what's more, Mary Magdalene, as well as the other women close to Jesus, expected him to stay dead. They'd come, we learn from the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, They had come to the tomb ready to treat Jesus' body, his dead body. They came with Mark 16:1. They came with spices so that they might go and anoint him. As sad as it all was, they knew that their beloved Jesus was dead, and since dead people stay dead, they came to the tomb early to further anoint Jesus' dead body. And then there's the Lord's disciples, Peter for one, John for another. They knew that Jesus was dead too, and they expected him to stay dead. But today is Easter, and so I bring you the gospel of our risen Lord. This is our theme this afternoon. The strips of linen and the folded face cloth proclaim, "The Lord is risen." We're going to consider two things this afternoon in line with our text from verse 8. First of all, what John saw, and then what John believed. You know, congregation, that some people are bothered by the fact that none of the gospel writers record the actual event of Christ's resurrection. The fact is, congregation, no one saw Christ actually rise from the dead and exit out of the tomb. The fact that Scripture is silent about the actual resurrection leads many to conclude that it simply did not happen. Even, sadly, some Christian scholars are bothered by Scripture's silence on this point, and so they conjure up all sorts of theories, which are ultimately heresies then, that suggest that Christ didn't physically rise from the dead. But understand well, congregation, the actual fact of Christ's physical resurrection is an important truth that we must believe, even if we or anyone else alive today were not there to witness the actual events. How important, it's good just to revise this quickly, how important is belief in this truth? Well, Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice that one must believe that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. In terms of salvation then, it will not do to deny Christ's physical resurrection. Then there's 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17, makes the point as well. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still dead in your sins. A faith then that does not include a belief in Christ's physical resurrection, well, Paul describes that as a futile faith, a worthless faith. We have to conclude, accepting in faith the resurrection of our crucified Lord and Savior is foundational to being saved. It's foundational, it's fundamental to the Christian life. If you throw away the resurrection, the physical resurrection, you are essentially throwing away your salvation. You're robbing your life of comfort and security too. And for that reason, the gospel writers, together with the other inspired authors of Scripture, take great pains to give us all of the evidence we need to conclude definitely that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. We cannot physically see what John saw on that first Easter morning, but the Spirit inspired John to record what he saw so that, congregation, we too might believe. John says that himself, actually, in verse 31 of chapter 20 of this gospel. There he gives us the purpose for his writing of the gospel. And he writes there, "But these are written that so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And the first thing, congregation, that we notice about John's account of what he saw is that he is very particular in recording what took place when he and Peter were at the tomb. He skips over a number of the other details that the other gospel writers give us, but then he zooms in, as it were, and he focuses in a lot of detail on what went on, what exactly happened step by step when he and Peter got to the tomb. He wants for his readers to see through his eyes what he saw, to look at the events through his eyes so that they, like he, might believe. So what did John see? Well, maybe you just want to pick up your Bibles and follow this with me. It becomes more vivid that way. What congregation we might want to ask, what are we permitted to see through John's eyes? Well, to understand that, let's first go back to Jesus' burial by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the man, boys and girls, you remember that story? The man who had come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Well, he's here and he's helping Joseph to bury Jesus. John describes what they did in chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. We read that. And look at verse 40. Verse 40 describes how Jesus was prepared by Joseph and Nicodemus for burial according to Jewish burial customs. And then if you go one verse back, verse 39, you'll note there that John carefully notes that Nicodemus had taken along a 75-pound, that's 34 kilograms, a 75-pound mixture of myrrh and alloys. That's a lot of myrrh and alloys. Then he tells us, verse 40, that Jesus' body was bound in linen cloths, together with that mixture of myrrh and alloys. Limb by limb, and Jesus' body would have been wrapped in those myrrh and alloys-soaked strips. Then, having finished preparing Jesus' body for burial, they took the body and laid Jesus there in Joseph's tomb. It's verse 42. And this tomb, we need to understand, has a low entrance. If you look at chapter 20, verse 5, you'll see there that John stoops down in order to look in. It's got a low entrance, in other words. And from what archaeology tells us, the tomb of a prominent person, such as Joseph of Arimathea, would have been designed to serve as a family tomb with separate burial niches for each of the individual family members. Through that low entrance then, one went down a couple of steps, most likely, into the burial chamber, which was dug out to allow a man to stand upright. And then on the sides of the tomb were those separate burial chambers that were hewn out of the rock face. And then blocking the entrance to the entire tomb would have been either a stone that fitted exactly into the opening or a round disc which could be rolled in front to block off the entrance. We've all seen the pictures. Well, such a tomb, the one with the low entrance, a small dug-out entrance hall, those individual burial chambers, into such a tomb the body of our Saviour was placed. But then, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to that tomb and she sees immediately that the stone has been rolled away. It's been removed from the entrance. John, at this point, does not give us some of the other details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us. He simply relays that Mary came to him and Peter and said, verse 2 of chapter 20, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Mary had been to the tomb and she saw the stone was rolled away. She saw that and in her mind she concluded, well, the body must have been taken. She did not yet conclude that the Savior had risen. In her mind, he was still dead. It was just that they, whoever they were, had taken his body and they had laid his dead body somewhere else. On receiving this startling news, verse 3 of chapter 20, Peter and John start running for the tomb. We read it, John outruns Peter and reaches the tomb first. And then, congregation, look at it. Notice carefully how John records his own actions in verse 5 of chapter 20. And stooping down, verse 5, to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And given the structure of the tomb, as we described it before a moment ago, John arrives and he has to stoop down in order to look inside. Remember, too, it's early morning, the sun is still coming up. But at this point, The linen cloths, the linen strips soaked with that mixture of myrrh and alloys, that mixture and those cloths had dried. And so even though Jesus has risen, they would have retained the shape of Jesus' body. John arrives at the tomb first. He stoops down in the dim light. He looks in. He sees the linen strips lying there, the cloths lying there, in the shape of Jesus' body, and so concludes that Mary must have been wrong. Yes, the stone had been rolled away, but John's just seen it with his own eyes. The body's still there, and so he doesn't go in. But then Peter arrives, and what does Peter do? Verse 6, again, notice all the detail we're being given here. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, that's John, and went into the tomb. See, Peter does what John didn't do, and Peter stoops down and he goes in. And so he, congregation, he sees more than John saw when John stooped down and merely looked in from the entrance. Records John, the second half of verse 6 and verse 7, he, that's Peter, saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. We don't know, and John doesn't record it, but perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps Peter calls out to John from inside the tomb, "Hey, John, come and have a look at this." And so John too goes inside. That's verse 8. Then the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And then, and only then, do we get our text, and he saw and believed. What did John see? Going into the tomb, he finally sees what Peter saw. He sees that the linen cloths are there in the shape of Jesus' body, but that the body is not there. He sees that and has to conclude that Jesus' body has not been taken away by others. Jesus' grave had not been disturbed by some grave thieves. There were not bits of linen strips lying about in disarray as if someone had hastily ripped them off Jesus' body, scattered them everywhere in the process. Nor had someone even spent the time to carefully remove those hardened strips and fold and place them neatly. Nor had they simply taken the whole body away, wrapped up and all. No, the strips of linen are there in the exact shape of Jesus' body, limb by limb. But John now sees Jesus is not there. With his glorified, resurrected body, he has passed right through those linen strips. He has risen. But there's even more to what John saw early that first Easter morning, because there was one part of Jesus' burial cloth that had not retained their shape. It was the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. That cloth, says verse 7, was folded up in a place by itself. It was not, says that verse, lying with the other linen cloths. It was set aside, folded up, apart from the rest of the cloths. And understand this well, a little technical point, but very important. The verb therefore folded is in the passive. That means that the folding had been done to the cloth, the head cloth. It means that someone had folded that head cloth and placed it to one side. Congregation, Jesus is leaving clear evidence for his disciples. He's leaving beautifully clear evidence for you and for me. The linen cloths in which his body had been wrapped were there in their exact shape and form. But Jesus is not there. It means, yes, he has risen, but not only had he risen from the dead, he had spent some time in that tomb. Enough time to fold up that linen face and head cloth and then place it to one side. That tells the disciples that Jesus didn't just arise from the dead and then disappear into thin air. No, their Savior had indeed risen from the dead, and he'd spent time in that tomb, folding up that headcloth, laying it aside by itself. And that means, it means he's around somewhere. He has risen, yes, and he's still on this earth. John saw. He saw it there in that tomb on that Easter Sunday morning. He saw the clear evidence that his Savior had risen from the dead. And says our text, he believed. That's our second point. The one whom John knew was dead and whom he had expected to stay dead was dead no longer. The strips of linen, the head burial cloth laying neatly folded by itself, it all proclaimed the glorious message that the Lord has risen. He who had died the horrible death that is crucifixion is dead no more. He who had been taken down from the cross with a hole pierced in his side from which that blood and that water had flowed, that one once more has blood pumping through his veins, his body. What an incredible miracle, congregation. Mind you, it's not a miracle that John was unfamiliar with. We know that from the Gospels, he'd been there when Jesus had raised from the dead the son of the widow of Nain. He'd heard Jesus say to that man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And he'd seen it, John had seen it, that young man who was dead listened to the voice of the God of life. And he overcame death. Jesus overcame death, and that young man arose from the dead. John had seen it. John had been there together with Peter and James when Jesus Christ had said to the dead daughter of Jairus, "Child, arise." John saw it, Luke 8:55, and her spirit returned and she got up at once. John had been there when Jesus had to explain to Martha, the sister of the dead Lazarus. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." John had been there at the tomb of Lazarus when the people objected to the stone being taken away from the tomb's entrance because of the potentially bad odor. He was there, congregation, when Jesus called out with that loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He'd seen it. He'd seen it with his own eyes that Lazarus had come out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. John 11:44. Yes, congregation, John knew that his Savior has power over death. And now seeing those strips of linen lying there, together with that face cloth neatly folded to one side, he believes now that Jesus himself has overcome death. And he lives and he breathes once more. Oh, it's true, verse 9, we read it too, the verse immediately after our text. John did not yet understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. But now, seeing what he saw, John believes at least this much. He believes that Jesus, once dead, now lives and breathes again. So, brothers and sisters, now we need to turn the spotlight away from John and focus it on ourselves. Because what we've just seen through John's eyes has implications for what you and I believe. John believes that his Savior lives once more. Do you believe that? And of course we say, well, yes, of course we believe that. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead and lives even now physically in heaven. We believe that. But congregation, do we realize? Do we realize how foundational that doctrine is to our faith? Do we realize the incredible and wonderful comfort that's ours because Christ's tomb is empty, yes, even empty today? Because remember, in paradise, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree. Genesis 2 verse 17 tells us that if they do, they're going to die. Sin, you see, results in death, physical, spiritual death. Paul echoes the truth in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And congregation, you and I, we know what happened. Adam and Eve did eat. They sinned. Death resulted for them, for us. Spiritual death. And also, as a necessary consequence, we also have to deal with physical death. But listen to the good news that I'm sure you heard on Good Friday. Our gracious, merciful, loving God sent his only Son to die the death that we deserve, to pay for our sin. He suffered for us. He died for us. He satisfied God's justice and wrath because of our sins. See, that's the gospel. But now it's Easter Sunday. It means this: Christ has fully paid the price. It means God's justice has been satisfied, completely satisfied. Because if Christ has paid the price for sin by suffering that hellish agony of the cross, that separation from the Father through those 3 hours of darkness, if Christ has overcome sin, paid for sin, then surely the consequence of sin, death, can no longer hold on to our Savior. The price has been paid, so death cannot hold on to him. It's impossible. It's impossible to keep our Savior wrapped up in those linen cloths. Christ has conquered death. That's what Jesus demonstrated throughout his ministry. Remember Jairus' daughter, we mentioned her, the son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus, and now, that gloriously empty tomb. Oh yes, Christ was dead, and no one doubted it. But now he's conquered death, and he is alive. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 tells us that Christ has abolished, he's done away with death. And that is hugely significant. How so? Well, first things first. Christ's resurrection is enormously significant for our standing with God. Congregation, it matters not where you are at in life right now. It matters not whether you've got good health and everything in your life is basically a bed of beautiful roses. It matters not whether you're struggling with ill health, perhaps struggling with a strained relationship. Maybe you're wrestling with some persistent sin that you just can't seem to overcome. The fact that the linen cloths were lying there empty means that you are made right with God. The empty linen cloths declare that God's wrath against sin, yours, mine, is satisfied. The price of death has been paid. The sin that separates us from the Father, that's all been dealt with. It's finished. Listen, congregation, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Let me read the verses for you. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Always remember that, brothers and sisters. Always remember that in every situation in life, wherever you're at in life right now, I don't know, you know, whether your life is all smiles and happiness and contentment. But then remember it too, when you're perhaps crying or in pain or just feeling plain miserable. When Christ rose from the dead, he made you alive. It means this. Being alive means this. God considers you as perfect. Your sin has been paid for. You belong to him. He counts you, yes, you too, as one of his children. That makes him your loving father. Just think, congregation, of what Jesus said to Mary in verse 17 of our reading from John 20. Jesus said this after she had realized that it was her teacher, her Lord. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And then he says this, "But go to my brothers." Do you hear that? Jesus is identifying with the disciples as his brothers. And say to them, and then listen to this, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." My Father, your Father, my God, your God. No, congregation, we can't see that with our eyes. Just like you can't see the empty tomb and those linen cloths still in the shape of Jesus' body, you can't see that with your own eyes. But praise God, John saw it, and he recorded it so that we today might believe. That we might believe that our risen Lord is physically in heaven right now, and that reality proves that, just like Jesus said to Mary, that God, who is his Father, is your Father, my Father too. So how else is Christ's resurrection significant? Well, we hinted at it already. Christ didn't just rise from the dead on Easter morning to die again later on. No, he physically ascended into heaven. It means, congregation, he is alive right now, physically alive in heaven. That means that as a Christian, we don't just follow a set of rules. Being a Christian is so much more than just fulfilling a list of religious obligations. Being Christians, brothers and sisters, being Christian is having a relationship with a real living person, the one who's also your Savior. We live in fellowship. We do our day-to-day in relationship with our Redeemer. Our life is very much walked and lived and acted out in his presence. We talk to him, we grow in our love for him, and we just worship him. And one day, get this, one day. Oh, it's true, we weren't there when Christ rose from the dead. We didn't see him like the women and the 11 disciples did see him in the days following his resurrection. But because he is risen, and because you and I have that relationship with him, congregation, listen, we will see him. We will see him. Yes, one day you and I, all of us who are in Christ, we will see him. Even the Old Testament saint Job knew that. Job 19, verse 25, 26. Let me read it for you. "For I know," says Job, "that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job knows that he's going to see his Savior, his Redeemer, with his very real physical eyes. 1 John 3 verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So congregation, do you believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Even though you didn't see it with your own eyes, you weren't there, you didn't see it happen. But do you believe it? Yes? Then one day you will see much, much more than an empty tomb. One day you'll see him who for those 3 short days was wrapped up in those linen cloths. You will see him with your own eyes, the risen Lord. You will see with your own eyes the one who exited the tomb for your justification. And yes, it's true, and we don't have to deny that this afternoon. Death is still an enemy on this side of eternity. Some of us here, no doubt, know from first-hand experience the starkness and the horror of physical death. And even as I mentioned that, I'm sure there's some here that can visualize a funeral service of a loved one, can visualize a grave plot of a loved one. And for some of us, perhaps here, the grave looms larger than for others. And being placed in a coffin and being placed in the ground is so final. And yet it's not final. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, 23, in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming all those who belong to Christ. Yes, Christ rose first. He left the linen strips and the headcloth lying there. He vacated his tomb forever. And because he did, those who die in the Lord, they will too. Brothers and sisters, that coffin that you had to lower into the ground, that you can recall right now, that will be vacated too. Empty too. And should the Lord call you home before he returns and you be placed in a coffin in the ground, then one day, on that day of the final great trumpet blast, you too will leave your grave and meet eye to eye your Savior. Then you'll see. Then you'll really see, because by grace you believed. Christ has risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that your Spirit had John record so carefully what transpired as he and Peter came to the tomb. We want to thank you, Father, that through his eyes, what we are blessed to see through him confirms beyond a shadow of doubt that our Lord, our Savior, is indeed risen. Father, we thank you that that reality, which is beyond doubt, means that we are made right with you. It means too, Lord, that we have the comfort of those loved ones who have died in you, that they too will vacate their grave. And if we perhaps are called home to glory before the great trumpet blast that will sound the world over, and we have to be placed in a coffin in the ground, Lord, we thank you that if we die in you, we can know with absolute certainty we too will one day see with our very own eyes our Savior. Father, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for these glorious truths, and help us also in this coming week to live in faith confidently, because, Lord, we serve a risen Savior. Amen.